shall we? Let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 5 again. Once more today, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish Acts 5. There's a huge section after this one, 17 through 42, but it's one story. And so just these verses here today, verses 12 through 16, I had to really think through and almost resist grabbing all that stuff at the end just to settle down in these four or five verses here for today. Under the title, The Lord Builds His Church. Well, so just catch us up for a second, or 20, 30 seconds. The episode of the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, you may recall, that was just for us last Sunday, leads here into another of Luke's narrative summaries. These summary statements he peppers throughout the book of Acts to just simply pause and catch us up and say that many are being gathered to the church. It mentions this text before us, this summary statement, further conversions among the population in Jerusalem, and now a focus on miracles that attract a continuously increasing number of people from farther and farther away, and the Lord continues to build his church in these early chapters of Acts. In terms of the greater context, perhaps even all of Acts thus far, we're not that far in, we want to remember here that in response to the threats of the Jewish religious leaders against the apostles and their preaching about Jesus, the believers, if you remember, had gathered together in an upper room and prayed to God, on the one hand, for boldness to speak, to continue to speak the good news about Jesus, and they continued to do that. But on the other hand, they also asked God to extend his hand to confirm the gospel through healings and signs and wonders. That's in Acts chapter 4. God had been answering since, including through the shocking deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. That was last week again. Certainly a sign, certainly a wonder, a terrible wonder. And now continuing here in today's text through many signs and wonders. What we want to see in all of this is the hand of God confirming the message about Jesus through signs and wonders. We want to see the Lord powerfully building his church from the ground up, which remains the case today that the Lord alone builds his church. That is to say, when we see people come to know Jesus, turning from their sins and trusting in and walking with Christ, and when we see people grow in the Lord in surprising and countercultural ways, and when we see the church surviving and thriving against all odds around the world, opposition from both inside and outside, what we are seeing is the Lord building his church. And that's what we see here in these early days of the life of the church. Well, let's pray again here, and then we'll read it and work through it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us your ways and your character and your will and the beginnings of the church here, our brothers and sisters. This is our story. This is our family extended. And so we pray, Father, now as we look with your word open on our laps, as we look into your word, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to see and to understand spiritual things and to apply them in ways that would honor you, that we would grow in Christ, and that you would be honored by this local church here as you have been through the church through all generations since these days in early Acts. Help us now, Father, to pay attention, to zero in, guard us from error, and help us to see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, Acts 5, 12 through 16, it's short. no run-up, just those verses today. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The word of the Lord. We have three sections today, three points, three breakups of the text, three sections. Number one, verses 12 and 13. Apostolic power surge. Apostolic power surge. Verses 12 and 13. That's right there in the first words, isn't it? Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they are all together regularly, it seems, in Solomon's portico in the Jerusalem temple complex. They continued to meet there. Well, each person lived in his own house still, and there's a few people selling their property and giving it, but everyone still lived in their own house, so far as we can tell. But they used to have their meetings in this particular place, since no church group could exist in any other way. If everyone wanted to teach himself and pray privately, just me and Jesus, all by himself, without any meetings, then no matter how well the church was organized, it would be bound to collapse. The church, which is lived out in local churches, you have the grand universal church made up of all Christians in all times and in all places, and then you have the local church, where the church is lived out, where the church manifests itself. There, the church is, as we've learned through the years, through the scriptures, an assembly. It is an assembly, a family. It is a body, not a nebulous list of distant and disconnected individuals. Well, that's not what we see here. And again, and again, and again, they continue to meet together. They continue to assemble. They continue to function as a family, as a body. And Luke says that they were all of one mind, we recall from the earlier summary statements. And so we can see that they all agreed about this arrangement. Nobody stayed at home neglecting the public meeting. They came together against all distraction and even opposition. They went and met together regularly. It's what Christians do from the beginning of the church. Through this, they demonstrated their commitment to their Lord. They demonstrated humility, because maybe that means changing my priorities. And perseverance. And the new priorities of their shared life in Christ are on display, right? Including loving their brothers and sisters up close, in proximity, regularly. God gave, in the midst of all this, the apostles power. He gave the apostles power to perform great miracles. These signs and wonders, as far as we can tell through church history, we think that this was God's way of authenticating the ministry of these foundation layers. Through these wonders and signs, Christ not only bears witness to his power, but to his goodness too. All the sick are healed in these days. Everyone who comes, the blessings given to their bodies, representing Christ's spiritual grace, That is, if all it is physical healings, then what good is it? They would all die apart from knowing Jesus. And so it's a picture, isn't it? It's a draw used by God in these early days to confirm the words spoken by the apostles, to illustrate the gospel itself, the goodness of God in restoring physical health, which points to the fact and truth that God can indeed, through Christ, grant spiritual life. And just as there were special judgments like Ananias and Sapphira, as we discussed last week, just as there were special judgments at the beginning of a new era, this is the new covenant era here, the church age, so there were also special miracles accompanying the words of the foundation layers, the apostles. It seems that each time God opened a new door, he called humanity's attention to it, emboldening the leaders, affirming the truthfulness of their words through signs and wonders. And the miracles that they were given, that God worked through them, followed a similar pattern to that of the miracles performed by Jesus himself. And so, for example, Peter and John had earlier in Acts healed the crippled man, the beggar, at the temple, and met his need, his immediate need, just as Jesus would do. And then he would speak. And then he would speak. In fact, that's John's way of constructing his whole gospel, the gospel of John, as opposed to the way the other three do it, where they just there's these piles of miracle stories, and of course they have a structure, but John's simple structure is miracle, speech, miracle, speech, miracle, speech. Seven in a row as the opposition grows against him. And we get to the cross. But just as he would meet a need and speak, so do these men, the apostles. This is what they did. One of the qualifications for an apostle, of course, was that he had seen the risen Christ. Right? That's how you could become an apostle. And so there was a limit. There's a statute of limitations regarding who could be an apostle. And since nobody can claim that experience today, there are no apostles today. Whatever one may call oneself, I don't care. Listen, can I be more forward than often? Someone comes to you, I'm Apostle Jim. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. These are the apostles. And that's it. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church. They were those who had seen the risen Christ. And now we, by God's grace, build upon it. But we do not lay the foundation. We weren't there. We weren't part of it. And so there are no more apostles. And since that's the truth, then it follows that what happened through them was unique in terms of also these signs and wonders. This certainly does not mean that God is limited and can no longer perform miracles for his people today. Certainly he does. But it does mean that the need for confirming foundation-laying miracles has passed away. As the apostolic mission was completed, the foundation laid and dried, and the canon of Scripture completed and closed. Their words, the words of the apostles, inspired by God, closed, complete, done. We now have the completed Word of God, and we test teachers now, don't we, by their message, not by their miracles. Verse 13, the comment about what's going on around now, none of the rest outside the church here, we're talking about unbelievers, we're talking about the people of Jerusalem, none of the rest dared join them. It is the apostles and the church. But the people held them in high esteem. So you've booked two things. Their fear, but respect. I think as a consequence of the miracles, and probably all the more so because of the deaths just recently of Ananias and Sapphira, you don't want to get near those people. Didn't you hear about Ananias and Sapphira. Certain kinds of folks kept their distance from the apostles then and from the church. And yet, even so, the people couldn't ignore the church, but even respected them, probably an acknowledgement of the power of God, and I would think the genuineness of the conviction and change among these believers. They seem to believe it. This stuff is happening. Ananias and Sapphira really are dead. This is J.I. Packer commenting on this, quote, "The punishment of Ananias and his wife was valuable in frightening the ungodly." He goes on, "It kept them from rashly bursting in on the company of those men where God had shown himself so stern in his punishment." End quote. Not exactly a growth strategy that any of us would have come up with. It's important for us to remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, that the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are both a fragrance from death to the perishing, and a fragrance from life to life for those who are being saved through faith. Both are true at the same time. And Paul concluded that thought with these words, "Who is sufficient for these things?" That the truth is that believers, messengers of the gospel of Jesus, walk through the world and draw that disparate reaction. Both strong. A fragrance of death, fragrance of life. Consider another word on this from Warren Wiersbe, who recently passed just a week or two ago, it's maybe a month now. Warren Wiersbe passed, a great Bible man, pastor, Bible commentator. Quote, and I hope you listen to this, because I hope this rubs you a little. Quote, "It is not the church that welcomes everybody that has the best testimony. For the people were afraid to join the church there in Jerusalem." Wiersbe concludes, "A local church must have standards and must let the Spirit lead." End quote. Yeah, but. No. The Lord is working here, repelling some from the church. Yes, we, as far as it has to do with us, should strive to, as it were, adorn the gospel with our behavior. You ought not to be a jerk. You ought not to have your head buried in the sand. You ought not to be high above it all. We are to be well thought of by outsiders insofar as it has to do with us. And perhaps the Lord will grant that folks respect and honor the church. Maybe that will happen. But at the same time, we will not be surprised that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, which attracts the elect, in fact frightens and threatens and even disgusts those who desperately cling to their independence from and rebellion against God, just as here in Acts 5. As John teaches us, as he himself heard it from our Lord, "We are not of this world. If they hated him, they will hate us." Eventually. We must have that baked into our view of church growth strategies. So, God's discipline God's power, and then fear among the people and certain kinds of folks then keeping their distance, yet holding the apostles and the church in high esteem. But that isn't all Luke reports here. We remember that the Jerusalem church continues to meet on the temple grounds, and the apostles are preaching the good news about Jesus in the midst of these demonstrations of God's power. And now we are reminded that there was much fruit. There was much blessing and growth. That's our second point. Verses 14 and 15, growth through God's power. Growth through God's power. Let's read verse 14 alone. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, Luke reports, multitudes of both men and women. So in spite of the reluctance of many to come near to the apostles and on the part of many to be repulsed by what's going on and what's being preached, more and more men and women come and believe and were added. Multitudes, reports Luke. Rapid numerical growth was a regular phenomenon of the early church. Luke wants us to know that. Chapter 2, a handful of times. Chapter 6, chapter 9, all of through these summary statements, Luke reminds us that the Lord is rapidly growing the church and it's expanding out in those early days. The Jerusalem church was now unified, magnified, cleansed, humbled, and in God's timing and purposes, it multiplied by his grace. Here's another quote, this one from Spurgeon. And this one rubs us too, I think, especially as we just think that, I think there are these tendencies, aren't there, in the American church to several things. One would be to major on methodologies and put our hopes in, if we will just do this, then people will come. Or if we stop doing that, then people will come. Or if we attract this kind of group of people, then we'll grow this kind of church. And there's that kind of thinking. But also there's the kind of thinking which can sometimes go hand in hand with that, which is to say that, people are where they are, and so they don't want to hear about sin and all this stuff. They don't want to hear about doctrine and God's holiness and all this stuff. So let's put that back here, and let's have some fun. Let's have fun in our services, and let's jump and have joy. And there's a wonderful place for joy in the Christian life. But now listen to this from Spurgeon. Quote. Writing about the church here, verse 14, Acts 5, quote, "The chaff was driven out, the garbage, the useless part of the combining of the corn, as it were. The chaff was driven out and kept out, but the true saints were all the more ready to join the church. Holy discipline," Spurgeon goes on, he's talking about Ananias and Sapphira, "holy discipline does not diminish the church. It is the sure means of increasing it with the right people." End quote. Oh, I know that if you're really listening, if you're buckled in and listening to that, some of you, that bugs, that kind of thinking. And yet here we are looking at God repelling some, killing some, drawing many, many others through the purifying of his church and the right preaching of the gospel. And many wonders and signs to confirm these men at the beginning. Yeah, the cause of the new conversions here may be seen in the miracles which took place, which confirmed the preaching of the gospel and caused fear and respect to rise among the people of Jerusalem. But the key here is to notice the way Luke writes this. And he writes it in the passive. He doesn't say, and many came along, you know, many signed up, many came to the outreach event, though they might if you have one. No, they were added. They were added. What is that? That's passive. That's passive. What does that mean? It means that someone's doing the adding. There's an actor outside of the grammar doing the adding. Who is that? It's God. God is the agent of the action which is performed upon those who are brought into the church. He's adding them to himself. It was God himself who caused people to overcome all of those obstacles, which would be horizontal, you know, worldly obstacles. Why would you now go near these people? These weird, otherworldly, dangerous people who serve a God who judges and kills and a bloody cross. Why? Well, it's God who overcomes those fears, that unbelief, their hesitation to come to faith in Jesus as Israel's Messiah and the world's Messiah and Savior, to overcome what would normally seem to us as insurmountable obstacles. The Lord added to their number. This reminds us that nothing can keep the gospel from effectively challenging sinners and converting them from sin and for salvation if you will but open your mouth and speak. It is God who acts then, and acts alone in the creation of spiritual life, in granting the new birth, and then gifting faith and repentance and all that is necessary to come to Jesus and walk with Jesus. Even in this environment in which people are scared of the church, when perhaps even they are scared of their own religious leaders who are right at this moment, who are about to see again in the rest of Acts chapter 5, their leaders who are aligning against the followers of Jesus, even in this environment, the church grew rapidly and constantly by the preaching of the word and the power of God's Spirit. Add verse 15. 14 reads again, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 15, so that the people even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, perhaps his shadow might fall on some of them. So here, just the notoriety in the positive sense is spreading through Jerusalem. People are being healed. The Lord is at work. This Jesus must be real. Many people then revealed not only their confidence in the apostles to heal, but perhaps their superstition. They thought it was Peter's shadow itself which fell on the sick that would heal them. And you know, there's disagreement about whether it did. We don't actually know. It doesn't say that it does. It doesn't say that God healed people just by having Peter's shadow cross over them. If God did do that, it was the kindness of God to heal in such a way, something like a woman touching the corner of Jesus' robe and being healed, and he felt power go out from him. Do you recall? If not, if they weren't healed, it just simply revealed the rising reputation coming in connection with the superstitions of some of the people, and a strong sense that something very special was happening, that God is moving through Peter and the apostles. Whatever the case, the focus is on Peter. He is the key man at this period of church history. That'll happen, that'll change at the midway point of Acts when Paul becomes the focus. But here in the first half, Peter is the focus, and his renown is spreading. That the thought is, even his shadow could heal. Maybe so. And that would be remarkable, that God granted that sort of power to confirm the gospel in these early days. So growth through God's power as he worked it through the apostles to confirm what they proclaimed concerning Jesus. Now the third and last section, verse 16. The power surges beyond Jerusalem. The power surges beyond Jerusalem. Verse 16 reads this way. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. So there you're thinking Bethlehem and that sort of thing. All the little towns, not city-states or anything like that, but the little towns around Jerusalem. Bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, that's demon possession, and they were all healed, everyone who came. That's just like with Jesus. So this is a new and extremely important thing we are told here, that the gospel was beginning to spread beyond Jerusalem, even if it wasn't intended by the apostles yet. Oh, it is. It is spreading, starting to spread. God's doing it through these wonders. This is the first time there's been any mention of any area beyond Jerusalem. But the truth is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living Savior, could not be confined to one side of the portico around the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It couldn't be contained there. Or even to the city of Jerusalem. And this is because Jesus had said at the beginning of Acts, before he ascends to heaven, he said to them, to the church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now this was happening. Up to this point, the disciples had been witnessing in Jerusalem only, but now the gospel was spreading out from Jerusalem to the little towns all around, and it would only expand further and further and with greater and greater speed, and eventually persecution would push the apostles and the church from Jerusalem itself. And it is significant that all of these people were healed. What a wonder to confirm the gospel so powerfully in these early days. But even so, the greatest miracle here, I think we all must agree, thousands upon thousands of them, is the new birth of a human soul. The conversion of folks to Christ. The bringing of a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. The transferring of a soul from darkness to light. Again and again and again through the hearing of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. Multitudes and multitudes. The Spirit gave them power for wonders and power for witness. Wonders to confirm the message. Miracles apart from the gospel cannot save the lost. The greatest miracle is that transformation of a lost sinner into a child of God. That is the miracle that meets anyone's greatest need, lasts the longest, and costs the greatest price, the blood of God's Son. And that is one miracle we can all participate in, if the Lord wills and grants. As we share the message of the gospel, as we embrace the truth of Romans 1:16, where Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. You get that? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone around the world, if God saves. So these verses remind us then, once again, that the Lord builds his church. Not us, And though he works through us, through means, ultimately it is his church, his power, his spirit, his son, his gospel, which causes and empowers the growth of the church. Do you know that? We would have thought that the church was doomed once God took down Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that's it. Roll it up. Let's go to the next town where they might not have heard that God strikes people down. No one would come to their meetings, right, after God strikes some of them dead. But remember, the church is not built ultimately at the horizontal level, as if it depends upon our marketing thoughts or earthly or cultural trends and attractions and sentiments and programs. No, the church is built by the power of God's Word and Spirit. Persecution, fear, negative reports could not keep God's Spirit from saving sinners and bringing them to Jesus. You cannot stop him. You cannot thwart God's will in the gospel. And so the apostles watched in amazement, I'm sure, as God was powerfully at work in bringing people to Jesus against all human odds. And they remained faithful to speak Christ and to welcome all who came near to him, repenting and believing. And that is our task as well. We must follow in their footsteps. We must remain faithful as they were, and with them, we leave the results to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you for the gospel. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, for coming and dying and rising and ascending and ruling and reigning and interceding, and Spirit, for impressing upon us and pointing relentlessly to Jesus and the cross and the resurrected living Jesus. God, three in one, Holy Trinity, we thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for the church, and we pray, Father, that you would grow our love for you and our love for the brothers and sisters. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all things. Amen.